Good morning. I'm Nancy Penton, and I'm pleased to be here this morning and welcome everyone who's listening online, as well as those of you who are here. Today we're going to talk from the Gospel of John, chapter 3, and the message is named Nick at Night. Nick at Night. We have lots to think about in the Gospel of John, and before we get to chapter 3, we're probably going to look at some passages on the way, but let's pray. God, holy God, we come to you today. We thank you that we had this wonderful, awesome time of worship, of entering into your presence. We thank you for Pray the News, where we can touch lives all around the country, all around the world, with going before your throne of grace to receive mercy and grace in our time of need. And Lord, we thank you for worshiping through reading scripture and bringing a message. And so we ask that you would bless the words that you've given to speak today, and that your holy scriptures, your words through the scriptures would burn in our hearts and invite us into a deeper relationship with you. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, how many of us are night folks and how many of us are morning folks? Night folks, who's a night person, and early morning folks, who's early morning? Okay. So, who would be inclined to stay up at night to think about theology? Mm-hmm. And so Karen raises her hand because we have movie nights for thinkers and seekers once a month at the Scully's, and we think theologically about movies. So movie nights for thinkers and seekers is named for those who stay up at night. And we have in our message today, somebody who stayed up at night to talk about theology, and that was Nicodemus, and we'll call him Nick. Okay, so the Gospel of John, we go Matthew, Mark, Luke, and then we get to John, the fourth Gospel. Matthew, Mark, and Luke are considered synoptic Gospels. They are synonymous. John is by itself a Gospel, according to John. It has a great prologue talking about Jesus not just being born in a manger, but living forever and ever with God. And the Gospel according to John starts, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." So that's how the Gospel of John starts. And you can see that in the first chapter, we have John the Baptist who comes, and he's baptizing, and we have Jesus calling some of the first converts. He calls Nathanael and sees him under a fig tree. And in chapter 2, we have a miracle at Cana when there's a wedding and they run out of the wine, and so Jesus gets to turn water into wine. And he's doing all these signs and wonders. And then at the end of chapter 2, it says, verse 23, "Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover during the feast, many believed in his name, observing his signs, which he was doing. But Jesus on his part was not entrusting himself to them, for he knew all men. And because he did not need anyone to testify concerning man, he knew himself. He himself knew what was in man." That's the background before we see Nicodemus coming at night. Nicodemus is a Pharisee, and it says in chapter 3, "Now, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night. Let's look a little bit about the Pharisees. How many of us know a little bit about Pharisees? You've seen them in Scripture. You've read about the Pharisees. Our earliest recollection or record of the Pharisees is from about 135 BC. They come out of the Hasidim, or God's loyal ones, who believed certain things. They prided themselves in being keepers of the law of Moses, and they were looking for a Messiah from the line of David, but an earthly king, not one who would come from the throne of glory as God and take on flesh. They were looking for someone who would help them with the Roman rule. And in the New Bible Dictionary, H.L. Ellison says, basic to the Pharisees' conception of religion was the belief that the Babylonian exile was caused by Israel's failure to keep the Torah, the law, the Mosaic law, and that its keeping was an individual as well as national duty. So they had a duty to keep the law. But not only to keep the law, they added hedges. They added to the law so that if you stayed in the hedges, you would be sure not to transgress the law. So they added customs. They added traditions. They added all these around the law so the actual laws would not be broken. They kept themselves free and clean from contact with any sinners and Gentiles, which, you know, that's going to bump up against Jesus. They didn't want to be defiled. So one of my New Testament survey books by Tenney says they were separatists or Puritans of Judaism who withdrew from all evil associations and sought to give complete obedience to every precept of the oral and written law. So the Pharisees were bound to have a clash with Jesus because they outwardly tried to keep the law, the written law and the oral law and temple worship. And this led to clashes because Jesus challenged their customs. Jesus challenged their traditions. Jesus challenged their hearts. And some of the clashes came over the law and the Sabbath, where Jesus was eating with tax collectors and sinners and healing on the Sabbath and picking grain on the Sabbath and eating with ceremonially unclean hands and forgiving sins. Oh, my. The Pharisees considered that to be blasphemy. Who can forgive sins but God? And Jesus criticized the Pharisees for their self-righteousness and for burdening the people with legal precepts that they invented. Jesus denounced the Pharisees publicly for their hypocrisy and spiritual blindness. He said they were outwardly clean, but inwardly full of greed and wickedness. So Jesus was a threat to their leadership and their popularity, and there were many, many persons in Israel who followed Jesus. So the Pharisees set traps for him. They tried to trick him with questions. They tried to trick him with questions about eternal life, about divorce, about the greatest commandments. They came and they plotted and they tried to ask these questions. And they eventually plotted to kill him by handing him over to the Roman governor. But not all of the Pharisees were aloof to Jesus. There were some secret believers. There were some secret ones who wondered, could this really be the Messiah? Could this really be the one? And here we come to chapter 3, Nicodemus, who came at night. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, note what he said, Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. So here is Nicodemus. He's not asking Jesus a question at all. He's just coming saying, we know. And he's making these observations. This is what he's observing. No one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Well, what does it mean to come at night? What is it about night? What is it about night that that would be peculiar for Nicodemus to come at night. Some people feel like, well, he was busy all day, and Jesus was busy all day, and maybe this was the only time he could come, was at night. Others think that, well, maybe he just wanted to sneak in to see Jesus because under the cover of darkness he would be hidden. This is before electric lights. This is before Edison. This is before the city that never sleeps. This is before all of that. This is at night. Darkness covers, darkness conceals, darkness hides. And so there's no light in the darkness. And yet it's better to come at night than to not come at all. It's better to come whenever we can to Jesus. So when he, when we look at the Gospel of John, there are some key verses that have the word night in them. John 9:4, Jesus says, "We must work the works of him who sent me as long as it is day. Night is coming when no one can work." In John 11:10, Jesus says, "But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him." And then it's interesting that in John 13, Judas is referred to, after receiving the morsel, he went out immediately and it was night. And then after Jesus is crucified, what does Simon Peter do? He goes fishing. And he said in John 21, "I'm going fishing." They said to him, "We will come with you." They went out and got in the boat, and that night they caught nothing. So those are just some scriptures about night from the Gospel of John. Now, Nicodemus watched, observed, and concluded that Jesus must be a person sent from God because no one can do these signs you do unless God is with him. Jesus answers him with another unless. So Nicodemus starts with unless God is with him, and then Jesus answers about unless. And let's look at some scriptures that have the word unless in the Gospel of John. And it's John 3:3, Jesus answered and said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." John 3:5, Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say unto you, unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." John 3:27, Jesus answered and said, "A man can receive nothing unless it has been given him from heaven." And then there's so many unlesses in the book of John. He gets them all upset in John 6 when he says, "Truly, truly, I say unto you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in yourselves." John 6:44, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him." And so it goes on, but you could look up unless and see quite a few scriptures for unless. Let's go back to chapter 1, and let's read about Jesus starting in verse 9. "There was the true light which coming into the world enlightens every man. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." So these are folks who were born of God. Okay? So after Nicodemus noticed that no one could do the signs Jesus did unless God was with him, one might expect that Jesus would say, "Oh yes, Nicodemus, not only is God with me, but I am." And give all the I am verses. How many know some of the I am verses in the book of John? Okay, what is any of the I am verses in the book of John? I am the good shepherd. I am the bread of life, I am. The light of the world, I am. The door, I am. The resurrection and the life, I am. The way, the truth, and the life, I am. The vine. Okay, so lots of I ams. He could have said, Nicodemus, I am, I am. But what does he do? What does he do? He says, truly, truly, I say unto you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Born again, born from above, born anew. Now Nicodemus is really confused, and Nicodemus said to him, how? How can a man be born when he's old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he? He's really confused. Well, let's talk about birth. What happens in natural birth? Usually, a woman starts carrying a child, and it's obvious that she's carrying a child, and eventually there's birth pains, and water breaks, and a baby comes forth, and there's water and blood, right? There's water and blood. That happens in regular childbirth. And if you have a C-section, sometimes you schedule it, but the baby's coming. You get to a point where the baby will be born. Now, everyone who's born of the flesh has a place in their mother's womb that's watery, right? And this is where I have this quote from Henry Nouwen that has nothing to do with being born into this world as much as he was using it to be born as we're dying and leaving the world. So it's really comforting to people who are in hospice, and it's comforting to people who hadn't thought about death this way, but I'm going to use it here for birth because it's twins in the womb, and you may have heard this story. If you have, just bear with me because it really fits here. And this is from Henry Nouwen's book, Dying and Caring, and it's a story about a conversation between twins in their mother's womb. One's a girl and one's a boy. And the sister said to the brother, I believe there is life after birth. Her brother protested vehemently. No, no, this is all there is. This is a dark and cozy place, and we have nothing else to do but cling to the cord that feeds us. The little girl insisted. There must be something more than this dark place. There must be something else, a place with light, where there's freedom to move. Still, she could not convince her twin brother. After some silence, the sister said hesitantly, I have something else to say. And I'm afraid you won't believe that either. But I think there's a mother. Her brother became furious. A mother, he shouted. What are you talking about? I have never seen a mother, and neither have you. Who put that idea in your head? As I told you, this place is all we have. Don't you feel these squeezes every once in a while? The sister said. They're quite unpleasant and sometimes even painful. I think these squeezes are there to get us ready for another place. Much more beautiful than this, where we will see our mother face to face. Don't you think that's exciting? And that's a little story about Henry Nouwen trying to help people get ready for the next world. If we can picture how much we didn't know about life in our mother's womb, how much more will we be surprised when we wake up in glory? And Jesus is saying we must be born again. Just like the twins were getting ready for life after the womb, we have an opportunity for a new birth spiritually, being born from above, being born again. So Jesus answered, verse 5, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not be amazed that I said to you, you must be born again." Let's go back to chapter 1. We're flipping back and forth. But in chapter 1 of John's gospel, starting in verse 29, John is baptizing, and we get these words. "The next day he saw Jesus coming to him and said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he on behalf of whom I said, after me comes a man who has a higher rank than I, for he existed before me. I did not recognize him, but so that he might be manifested in Israel, I came baptizing in water.' John testified saying, 'I have seen the Spirit descending as a dove out of heaven, and he remained upon him. I did not recognize him, but he who sent me to baptize in water said to me, he upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining upon him, this is the one who baptizes in the Holy Spirit. I myself have seen and have testified that this is the Son of God.'" So now we go back to chapter 3 again. I'm glad you have your finger there. Okay. We have just heard Jesus saying to Nicodemus, "You must be born again, born from above, born of the Spirit." And now Jesus starts talking about the wind in verse 8. "The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but do not know where it comes from and where it's going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." So the wind blows. The wind brings questions. The wind brings answers. The wind brings mystery. We see the effects of the wind, and we conclude that the wind is blowing. If you have a flag up on a flagpost, and the flag is blowing, you think the wind is blowing. Flags unfurl, the laundry fluffs when we used to hang it out on the line back in those days. The trees bend, and we know the wind is blowing. And Jesus takes being born of the flesh and shifts to being born of the Spirit. Being born of the Spirit is like the wind. We can be free to blow and move, and there will be effects. People will see that. And in a sermon on Mars Hill in Acts 17, the Apostle Paul talks about in him we live and move and have our being. We are blown by the Spirit. And then Paul writes in Galatians 5 about the fruit of the Spirit. There will be effects. There is evidence. The fruit of the Spirit happens to those who are filled with the Spirit. There's love and joy and peace and long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, self-control. Against such there is no law. Galatians 5, 22 and on. And not only do we want to be with those persons who love and exhibit the fruit of the Spirit, we also pray that we would be so full of the Holy Spirit that we become those persons. We want the wind of the Holy Spirit to blow through us. We want to have the effects of the Holy Spirit in our lives. No one has seen the wind. No one has seen the wind, yet we see sailboats on the lake. We see them blowing across. Their sails get full of wind. And we feel our clothes blowing, like we walk on the beach and the wind just whips against our skin because the ocean breeze is there and we feel the Spirit. There's a little song we sing in praise and worship at the healthcare facility where I work, and it's called "Every Time I Feel the Spirit Moving in My Heart, I Will Pray." Every time I feel the Spirit moving in my heart, I'll sing, I'll dance, I'll shout. Do you know it? Every time I feel the Spirit moving in my heart, I will pray. Every time I feel the Spirit moving in my heart, I will pray. Well, anyway, and then it goes into all kinds of verses, but we can feel the power of the Holy Spirit. When we ask to be filled with the Holy Spirit, we feel the Spirit moving in our hearts. And here's what happens when we feel the wind. Here, we can live and move and have our being in the wind of the Holy Spirit. We can become windy people. Here is Nicodemus coming to Jesus at night with observations. No one can do what you do unless God be with him. And Jesus changes the subject. No one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born from above, unless they are born anew, unless they are born again, unless they are born of water and of the Spirit. Nick, there is another dimension you do not know about. There is the realm of the Spirit. There is the kingdom of God. The letter of the law kills, but the Spirit gives life and peace. You, Nick, have known the law. You, Nick, are a Pharisee, a teacher, a leader, a ruler in Israel. You are a leader of the people. You sit in judgment of right and wrong according to the laws and the standards. But, Nick, there's another dimension that does not fit in your box. Nick, it's the dimension of the kingdom of God, of the Spirit, of the Holy Spirit. This Holy Spirit is none other than the Spirit of the living God and the Father who loved the world so much that he gave his only begotten Son. Even as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, Nick, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. God the Spirit gives life and breath. God the Spirit empowers us to be able to blow intentionally with purpose. God's purposes. Persons born of the wind receive God's love, God's Son, God's plans and purposes, God's kingdom. Persons who are born of the wind live and move and have our being in him. Persons born of the wind are born by and carried by the wind. So the conversation in John 3 continues, and it continues with a question, and these are the last words we hear out of Nicodemus in John 3. We hear this question. Nicodemus said to him in verse 9, "How can these things be?" So here is a teacher of the law who has a question. And it's okay to be a teacher and question. It is. But Jesus has answers. And Jesus goes into this beautiful answer of how can these things be. Verse 10. "Are you the teacher of Israel and do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and testify of what we have seen, and you do not accept our testimony. If I told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven but he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that whoever believes will in him have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. He who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. This is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But he who practices the truth comes to the light, so that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God." We don't hear another word from Nicodemus. We just hear Jesus' beautiful explanation of salvation, how he came, and he came to save. He came as God to save us. And if we believe, we will be saved. And he will give us the power to be saved and to practice the truth, to walk in the light. Now, was that the end of the story of Jesus and Nicodemus? Oh, no. Oh, no. John shows us two more times that Nicodemus shows up in the gospel. And the first one is turning to chapter 7, John chapter 7, another page or two over, and starting in verse 40. John chapter 7, starting in verse 40. The division of people over Jesus. Some of the people, therefore, when they heard these words, were saying, "This certainly is the prophet." Others were saying, "This is the Christ." "Surely the Christ is not going to come from Galilee, is he? Has not the scripture said that Christ, the Christ, comes from the descendants of David and from Bethlehem, the village where David was?" So a division occurred in the crowd because of him. Some of them wanted to seize him, but no one laid hands on him. The officers then came to the chief priests and the Pharisees and said to them, "Why did you not bring him?" The officers answered, "Never has a man spoken the way this man speaks." The Pharisees then answered them, "You have not also been led astray, have you? No one of the rulers or Pharisees has believed in him, has he? But this crowd, which does not know the law, is accursed." And here we have in verse 50, Nicodemus. Nicodemus, he who came to him before, being one of them, said to them, verse 51, "Our law does not judge a man unless it first hears from him and knows what he's doing, does it?" Verse 52, they answered him, "You are not also from Galilee, are you? Search and see that no prophet arises out of Galilee." Everyone went to his home. So here's Nicodemus. He asked a well-placed question. They were ready to seize Jesus, but Nicodemus comes along with a well-placed question, and he says in verse 51, "Our law does not judge a man unless it first hears from him and knows what he's doing, does it?" That didn't really say that Nicodemus was a follower of Jesus, but it did offer a turn of events. Nicodemus was instrumental in turning the people from seizing Jesus with that well-placed question. And then the last place Nicodemus is mentioned in the Gospel of John is in chapter 19. In chapter 19, it starts with the crown of thorns and the crucifixion, and then we get to verse 32. Let's look at verse 32. "The soldiers came and broke the legs of the first man and of the other who was crucified with him. But coming to Jesus, when they saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. And he who has seen has testified, and his testimony is true. And he knows that he is telling the truth, so that you also may believe. For these things came to pass to fulfill the scripture, 'Not a bone of him shall be broken.' And again, another scripture says, 'They shall look on him whom they had pierced.'" Now look at verse 38. "After these things, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but a secret one for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate granted permission. So he came and took away his body." Now, look at verse 39. "Nicodemus, who had first come to him by night," Nick at night, "also came, bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds weight. So they took the body of Jesus and bound it in linen wrappings with the spices, as is the burial custom of the Jews. Now in the place where he was crucified there was a garden, and in the garden a new tomb in which no one had yet been laid. Therefore, because of the Jewish day of preparation, since the tomb was nearby, they laid Jesus there." Okay. How much is 100 pounds of spices? This is 4 ounces when it's full. So 75 pounds, 100 pounds of spices, that's quite a deal to bring to help bury Jesus. That's not just some little bitty bunch of spices. That's quite a big amount. And we've got Nicodemus, who saw Jesus lifted up even as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. He saw the Son of Man lifted up, and he honored him in his death. He honored him without words. There were no questions at this point. There was just service. There was service. He faithfully followed and served, bringing all of these pounds of spices and laid him in the tomb with Joseph of Arimathea. What about us? Are we walking in the night, or are we walking in the light? If we're walking in the night, Jesus said there were persons who loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. We're not called to walk in darkness. We are called to walk in the light as he is in the light. And walking in the light involves transparency, involves shining, honesty, truthfulness. Romans 13 invites us to put on the armor of light. Romans 13, starting in verse 11. Romans 13, verse 11 and following. Do this, knowing the time, that it is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep, for now salvation is nearer to us than when we believed. The night is almost gone and the day is near. Therefore, let us lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave properly as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lusts. Here we are. We have an opportunity to receive Jesus as Lord today. We can be born again. We can invite Jesus to take us out of darkness into his marvelous light. We can be empowered to live by the indwelling Holy Spirit. We can be ready to move by the promptings of the Holy Spirit. We do not need to live as secret Christians. Karen was showing us a book earlier about the secret Christians and the people that are hiding underground, worshiping underground in these churches, and they're persecuted, they're tortured, they're betrayed, they're martyred. How much will it cost us to follow Jesus? How much are we willing to serve him? Are we willing to speak a kind word to someone? Are we willing to notice someone that might be lonely? Are we just ready to lay aside some of our judgments and our preconceived notions about people? Maybe we realize we've been trying to keep the commandments of the Lord. Maybe we're trying to live a good life and be respectable and be respected. But we need the wind of God's Spirit. We need to live and move and have our being in the Lord. And maybe there's somebody we need to think differently about. You know, Nicodemus came to Jesus at night. He had conclusions. He had already concluded that Jesus must be from God or with God, because no one could do the things that Jesus did unless God was with him. He didn't realize Jesus was God. He didn't realize Jesus is God. He didn't realize Jesus had the Holy Spirit to give him. He just thought that there's something special about this Jesus. And then he found out Jesus is the Son of God, willing to save, inviting us to be born again, to be born anew, to be filled with the Holy Spirit. So today we have people who can pray with us. we're going to invite the worship team to come back and to sing that song, Inviting the Holy Spirit. And we're going to just worship with this one song and invite anybody who wants to come out of darkness into light, who wants to be filled with the Holy Spirit, who wants to lay down judgments. And we want to just close this time in prayer while the worship team comes. Lord, we want to come to you in the daytime, in the light. We want to walk in the light as you are in the light. Lord, in you there is no darkness at all, and we receive your light. We want to be those persons who shine your light. We want to live and move and have our being in you. We want to walk by the Spirit and be empowered by the Spirit. Lord, we want to walk in your love. Hear our cry. Help us be born again, to be born a new persons, to bring you honor and glory for Jesus' sake. Oh, Lord, we pray. Amen.